after 40 years of service, subservience, living in the shadow of Moses, Joshua, we found out last hour, in Numbers 27, was ordained as the man to take his place. And now he is given additional responsibilities. At first, he did simple things, and then, as he remained with Moses, greater responsibilities were given, and now even more intimate responsibilities are given. And this is so interesting in chapter 32. Look at verse 44. Moses has been told to write a song. And this song is to bring to remembrance the behavior and the dealings of God and the restoration. And all of these things are to be remembered by the song that they learn and sing. And verse 44 says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of the song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea," that is Joshua, "the son of Nun." Notice verse 47. "It is no vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over the Jordan to possess it." So here is Moses, along with Joshua, the music teacher. He teaches people songs, how to remember the lessons of God. Now, look in chapter 34 at verse 9. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, Joshua is introduced. Excellent things are said concerning it. Look at verse 10. "And there hath not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses." So here is Joshua. But God himself says, "Nobody has arisen like Moses, my servant." Now, chapter 1 of Joshua. I'll read something from chapter 1, and then, as time allows, I'll read you from chapters 2 and 3 and 4. Verse 1 of Joshua 1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So some people go through life being known as Moses, the preeminent one, and others are known as Joshua, Moses' minister. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and all this people, into the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses." And then he gives the dimensions. Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, and command you the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. That's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the portions that we've read. We thank you that you tell us about the way that you journey through history, and your presence is with the children of men. Let us know, our God, that only at certain times was this known in a miraculous, visible way, tangible and apparent to the senses. You're with us today, but in a way that man is not able to see. We pray, our God, that all of the things said to Joshua, that were said to Moses, that we shall take them to heart and claim these promises, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, our patience, our comfort through the Scriptures. So grant this to us, we pray. You know what lies before us. Empower by thy Spirit, prepare the hearts, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just this. It would seem that after Joshua had been Moses' minister for 40 years, it would not be necessary for the children of Israel to be told, this is Joshua, Moses' minister. He is going to continue to help you now. But what happens is this, that there comes a certain time that God desires to publicly and in a formal way acknowledge what you've been all along. And I will say this immediately. The way that it was done was in a visible, audible way. Because had you been here when I told them about Numbers 27, God told Moses to bring Joshua and Eleazar the priest and to set him before the congregation. And he said, you shall lay your hand upon him. And then we find that Moses laid his hands upon him. Now, what does that mean? The laying on of one's hands on another person. It means three things at some time in the Bible, and it means two things at other times in the Bible. In the days of Joshua, and when Paul was with Timothy, it meant three things. It meant, first of all, identification, it meant recognition, and it meant impartation. I say only two of these sometimes, because Moses was a special gifted man from God, and he was able to pass on through the laying on of his hands the gift that God had given him. And so the laying on of Moses' hands was for the impartation of gift. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 34. It says that Moses had laid his hands on Joshua, and because of that, there was in Joshua the spirit of wisdom. So the laying on of hands in the case of Moses on Joshua, it was impartation. But at the same time, it was recognition. Who is the man that's going to take my place? And Moses would lay his hand upon Joshua. There was no doubt. Identification. Do you understand? And at the same time, when he laid his hands upon him, it was recognition that he was no usurper. Therefore, if someone came to Pharaoh, and you had never known him, and he stood up and said, now, I am telling everything that you should do. I am teaching the word of God. You would say, by what authority? But if those responsible for the meeting here knew of this man's reputation and called him to the front and put their arm around him and said, this is our brother, and he is faithful in the scriptures, and he's going to speak to us from the word of God and be a blessing to you. That would be recognition and identification. And that's all that we have today. Because I know no man who has miraculous hands that can heal, or miraculous hands that can impart gifts. God has done it in the past, and he can do it today if he wants to. But what is so sad is I would challenge these that say they have this power to heal in their hands to demonstrate it. The Bible says, prove all things. A man says, I have the gift of healing in my hands. God's word says to me in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But a man's eyes were open who had sight when he took his brother to one of these healing men, one that you would know of great reputation. But before the man came to present himself to heal, he had his associates to go through all of those that were there for healing and said, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And they came to this man and his brother, and he said, my brother was in an accident, and the dynamite blew my brother's eyes out. We've come that he might have sight. And this man's associate said, go away, go away. We're not going to put him on the program tonight. Why do you think they said that? Now, if I said, I've got a pain in my stomach, that could be deceptive. And I'm weak in the legs. Why, with emotion, I could get strength in those legs. But if a man has no eyes, then they are charlatans, and they have no power. They can do some things. Emotionally, yes, they can do certain things. But as for taking a limb that has been cut off and placing it on again, as the Lord Jesus did, their hands are empty. And at the same time, here is a man like Paul, and here is his child Timothy, and he lays his hands upon him and imparts a gift to him. And some would say that. But, as I said, why, this man that's supposed to be imparting a gift to a person has no gift himself to impart. But at a time, in Moses and Joshua's day, they did. And in Paul and Timothy's day, they did. And if you have this man, I have a friend of mine who is blind, and I would ask you to bring them and let them lay their hands upon him. So it's not impartation. It's not the miraculous today, but it is identification, and it is recognition and acknowledgement when hands are laid on. And this is what was done in the case of Joshua. And we find more and more about this man, and that's why I took all of this time in the past weeks to tell you about him, because he's introduced to us first in Exodus chapter 17. And I'm not telling you all of the things that I've told you, but we learn that this man who was a mighty warrior was one who was a worshiper, who was in the tent with Moses when God came and communed with him. He was a worshiper as well as a warrior. And I did not know this, but he is a music teacher as well. And all of you who have tried to have children, to sit down and teach them a song and teach them verses of scripture, I want you to remember that Joshua did that same thing with Moses. Moses, compose a song so that they can remember these things, the responsibilities that I placed upon them, in a way that will recall it to mind. And so Moses, and this is a remarkable thing, Moses said, Lord, he said, I'm nobody. I'm not an eloquent man. I can't do any of these things. And God says, sit down and write a song. And Moses sits down and writes the song. And then Moses and Joshua go, and they teach this song to the children of Israel. So there is a little thought concerning him, Joshua, the music teacher. But now, here we have Joshua, the one who is ordained of God to carry the children of Israel into the promised land. What was so remarkable is that when the time came for someone to replace Joshua, Moses, as Joshua, even though he had been with him 40 years, Moses did not say to God, I'm being taken away now. You told me I can't go into the promised land. There is a man that I want you to take my place. And his name is Joshua. After 40 years, Moses just said, Lord, you choose the man. And God said, Joshua. And then, when that was done, he was formally ordained before the nation of Israel. Which brings to my attention the fact that I am an ordained minister of the gospel, which simply means that I have no special spirituality, but it simply means that an assembly of God's people recognized me and saw in me that I had gift to be a blessing to the people of God, and they ordained me and sent me into the ministry. Now, I thought of this, and I've laughed so many times, and I tell it because many of you knew Brother Edwards years ago. But I was brought up in the assembly in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we had a Brother Edwards Sr. that was there, and I'd been preaching and helping them. I was taking the adult Bible class. I was helping them in so many ways. And Brother Edwards came to me and he said, Milton, he said, do you know that if you went and asked the brethren, I believe they would commend you to the work of the Lord. And I said, and if I did not ask them, would they not commend me to the work of the Lord? And am I not doing the work of the Lord? He said, I never thought about that. He said, I'll go and tell them. And so he went and told the leading brethren there, and nobody ever laid a hand on me, but they sent me a lovely letter of commendation, which I have, and I can show you. But had it been done scripturally, I did not feel like presuming to say, look, put me into the work of the Lord. If you ask them, they will ordain you. And I said, if I did not ask them and they would not ordain me, should I stop doing the work of the Lord? He said, no, no. And so they ordained me. But had it been carried out in the way that it should have been, but things weren't done that way in the assemblies, they would have had me brought to the front of the auditorium and the responsible men would come and lay their hand upon me and say, this is our brother Mills. Our confidence is in him. He's been a blessing to us, and we believe that he gave a blessing to other people of God everywhere. But at times, no hands are laid on. But at least I have it in black and white with the signatures of all the men that were known to have repute in the meeting in Raleigh. So, ordination. If someone here is to be recommended to you, it's not to remain a ministry, a mystery. It is to be told. And if you want to make it formal, bring them up front. Tell who the man is, what he's done, and lay your hand on him for recognition and acknowledgement and identification. So this is what was done in the case of Joshua. Now, this. If you read concerning Joshua, Moses had been encouraging him and helping him all along. And if time allowed, I would read you again and again and again where Moses encouraged Joshua. But now, in the words of God and God himself in Joshua chapter 1, gives the encouragement that Moses had given in the past. Think of that now. All along, for 40 years, God would say to Moses, go and encourage Joshua. And Moses, having received word from God, would encourage Joshua. But now, Moses, my servant, is dead. And God spoke directly to Joshua. And eventually, all of us who have been intimate with God indirectly must, without any intermediary, go and have that fellowship with God and learn from him directly. It's so good when you have older men to help you, but a time comes when those men die and you're on your own. And so now you ask the question, what am I going to do? My teacher for 40 years is dead. And God steps in and he says, what I did for Moses, I will do for you. That is the encouragement. Some of us would look upon the great work that Moses did and say, it's impossible. But God says, what I did for Moses, I'm going to do for you. And Joshua accepts this challenge, and he does something that I never would have done. To think of 40 years observation, how the assembly of Israel had crushed Moses, had caused him to speak out and act rashly and not go into the promised land. And now God says, I want you to take over where Moses left off. I think that I would plead, Lord, get another man. I'm not equal to it. My heart isn't in it. But there are some that are quite willing to accept burdens that God lays upon them. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 6. You are to bear your own burden, and you are to bear one another's burdens. Well, at times we do not even want to bear our burden. But God says, you are to bear your own burden, and you are to bear one another's burdens. Now think, if God said to you, you are to bear the burdens of 1 million Israelites. I would say, Lord, I can't even take care of these few sheep in the wilderness that you placed me over. But God has ways of preparing. And so Moses, who was not called until he was 80 years of age, he was thankful that God waited that long. You need that experience. And Joshua, who had been trained 40 years, was glad for that 40 years experience. When you are challenged to preach the word of God, you have many reserves. There are things that I can remember from the past, but you are glad if you are given time to check out all the other counter-references, the balances, the harmonies, and that is what Joshua had done. He had learned some lessons, but he had many more lessons to learn than God taught him for 40 years. And so he does not step into the work as he did at first. That was the marvel. Out of nowhere, from what God tells us, in Exodus 17, Joshua was called to be the military leader of Israel. And he could not have learned how to fight battles in Egypt. He was a slave. But he was called upon suddenly, and he did the job because God imparted it to him. But now he's had all of this experience, and he needs it, and so he accepts it willingly. It says this, not grudgingly nor of necessity, and it says concerning leaders, one of the necessities is this, they have to be gifted by God. But also it says, if any man desireth, aspireth for the work of an elder, the overseership, there has to be that desire. And some may not have that desire, but they have a love for the people of God and say, not for my own self, but I do not want to see Israel as sheep without a shepherd, having no one to care for them. And so I, Lord, will take over the place of Moses and will do as best I'm able to care for them, to provide for them. And what you have to do is to read this charge that God gave Joshua. Before, Moses had been given the charge. Now God gives the charge. And again, his indebtedness to Moses, listen to it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Moses had written the law of God, and now Joshua has it. And he says, read it, meditate it, make a part of your life, and obey it, and then you shall make your way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. And there is no child of God who does not meditate upon the word of God, who does not satiate his soul with it, whose life is not controlled by the word of God, will ever have good success. It's just like a warrior. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And part of it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And remember this, that the very exhortation that God gave Joshua at first was this, the Word of God, meditate upon it, obey it, and then you shall have good success. Now, it is not simply that God is called and empowered, but there is a continued obedience and fellowship with God, or else what God has done will not be effectual. I mentioned this hastily. All 12 apostles had been given power to cast out demons. But when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came down, 9 had been in the valley, and a man with a demon-possessed son came and said, "Cast this demon out of my son." And not one of the 9 was able to do it. And when they came down, and the Lord Jesus had successfully cast out that demon, they came to him and said, "Why were we not able to cast the demon out?" He said, "This kind cometh not out save by prayer and fasting." There is communion with God. There is self-denial. And they had that gift from God, but I find that if that gift is not nurtured, the power of it goes away. And so do not think that if God has gifted you to preach, to teach, and you do not study God's Word, and you do not commune with God and pray to God, do not think that you can just stand up and give something of value to it. You will find that it is essential for you to be obedient to what you read in God's Word. All right, now, you see, I can only touch for a moment on some things. In chapter 2, before they go into the promised land, spies are sent out. But it's so different. This time, 2 spies go in, and that's such a fascinating story, how they go and find lodging with Rahab the harlot. And I may mention this, of all things, of the mighty persons and princes in Israel, where are their names? But when you come to Hebrews 11, Rahab the harlot that's found in this chapter is there. By faith, Rahab the harlot, she escaped the judgment that was to fall upon them. But here, spies are to go in and spy out the promised land. But this time, the report is so different from what it was in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, 10 of the 12 said, "It's everything that God said it was, but it's filled with giants. They have impregnable cities. It's impossible for us to go in and make this land our own." And when those 10 gave that report, though Joshua and Caleb were doing everything in their power to dissuade them, they wanted them not to believe this false report, the 10 prevailed, and they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Here, it says in chapter 2, it says, "When they came back and reported to Joshua, then the 2 men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. And they said unto Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, and moreover, all the inhabitants of the land, who melt away before us.'" You see, the first report is they are giants, and we melt before them. We are as grasshoppers before them. But now they come and say, everything has changed. We can take them. Everything that has been reported of us is true, but they are afraid of us, and we are not afraid of them. That is the faith that God wants in our hearts, that when we face the world and understand, do not say that the world is not a formidable enemy. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all the temptations that come about us, they are formidable enemies. But if God inspires you, you can say they melt away before us. I think of this. When Satan, the mightiest of God's creation, tempted the Lord Jesus, and the Savior quoted Scripture, what happened at the end of those temptations? You say, the devil left him defeated. And it's the same with us. If we will rely upon the Word of God and live in the power of the Spirit of God, when we are tempted, and if we act the way our Savior did and obey what God says in His Word, then Satan will go away defeated. If not, we will go away defeated. And I'm thinking of this. In chapter 2, Rahab has only this assurance that when we come to destroy Jericho, we will look for a red cord hanging out of your window. And when we see that cord, we will preserve you and all that you brought into your house. That cord is a sign of protection. You'll see this red symbol beginning in Exodus because God said, when I see the red blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, I will pass over you. And now it's a red cord dropped out of the window. And the Israelites say, when we see that cord, we will spare you. And I want to know how many of you have something red to display to God that will keep him from destroying you. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What are you trusting in for deliverance from the judgment of God? If you mention anything other than that which the red symbolizes, the precious blood of Christ, his work upon the cross of Calvary, there is no escape. No matter what reputation, no matter what strength those inhabitants of Jericho had, the only thing that was delivering for Rahab was that scarlet cord. All right. So, this is the promise. And now Rahab has to wait, gathering up all into their house. And let me just give this exhortation. How many of you have gathered your friends and told them to come and be under the protection of the precious blood of Christ as Rahab did her family and her loved ones? You say you love people. You love your children. What have you done for them? What have you done to deliver them from hell? The Bible says that you discipline children and you will save his soul from hell. Well, what have you done in disciplining your children and in telling them about the precious blood of Christ? Well, Rahab did her part, and she and all that she was able to get to come into her abode, they were delivered. Now this, look in chapter 3, because finally, they cross into the promised land. You have two bodies of water. The first body of water is the Red Sea, and when you pass through the Red Sea, that means that you have escaped from Egypt. Egypt is behind you, and a river is the Red Sea. Now is between you and Egypt. Thank God for that. But there was another body of water to cross, and before you get into the Promised Land, there is the Jordan River, and this Jordan River has to be crossed. But the Jordan River is not separating you from, like the Red Sea, but it is introducing you to. The Red Sea kept them from going in, escaping from Egypt, but now the Jordan River is keeping them from the Promised Land. But just as God had power to take them through the Red Sea miraculously, God is able to take them miraculously through the Jordan River. Take them out of that wilderness in which they have been wandering for 40 years and take them into the Promised Land. And listen to these thrilling words. Yet 3 days and you will pass over into the Promised Land. Think of that. Suppose you had been waiting for something 40 years. And God says, 3 more days and you'll be there. And this is the way it's done. I will introduce it briefly to you this week and tell you more about it in the will of God next week. But another strange way that God did things. I told you how when the battle against the Amalekites was to be won, this inexperienced man Joshua was sent out to lead the army. And Moses said, I will help you. I will go up on a hill and hold up a piece of wood. I'll hold a rod up and I'll pray for you. That's strange, isn't it? And now, God has another strange way to perform a miracle. He says, I'm going to enable you to pass over this Jordan River. How? He said, I'm going to have my priests to take this Ark of the Covenant, and they're going, and remember this, because this is how it happened. They're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and their feet will stand in the brink of the Jordan River. And so their feet get wet, the brink of the Jordan River. And when their feet are in the brink of the river, the waters will separate. And when the waters separate, they are to go in the midst of the river. Let me show you that. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And look at verse 15. It says, in the middle of it, that there the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great way off at Adam, the city that was beside Zarephan, and those that went southward toward the Sea of Arba, even the Salt Sea, were wholly cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And so at first they stood on the brink of the Jordan in the waters, and the waters separated, and then they walked into the midst of the Jordan, and they stood there, and the waters were separated, so all the children of Israel passed over. And look at this excellent verse, because it's so suggested, in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for the priests that bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. Now, think of this. They stood there until everything was finished. And how can you help but think of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Because here is a picture of Christ who is bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He remained on the cross until everything was finished. And he said on the cross, it is finished. And then they took him down, not a moment before. And it says the priest remained there until everything was finished. And when everything was finished, look at verse 11, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. So now that the people are safely through, then the ark comes up out of the waters. Just this. God works in two ways. When a rod is used, it speaks of the power of God. But now it's not the rod anymore. It is the Ark of the Covenant, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God to manifest his power is one thing, but for God to manifest the person of his Son is an entirely different thing. And so all is found in Christ. And he, pictured in the ark, has remained in the midst of the Jordan until everything is finished. And now it's all finished, and Christ has come up out of the Jordan, and our worries and our sins are behind us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all things that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. How long some have had to suffer and never get to the promised land. Their lives have been lived in the wilderness. But our Father, some have entered into the promised land and they have that sweet fellowship and communion with you. And it's all because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us remember that. Let us remember that there is no escape from Egypt without the power of God. And there is no entrance into the promised land without the person of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that all is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. And you have promised that what you did for Moses, you would do for Joshua. and you promised that you would do those things for us. So let us experience them in our lives, and let us be those who know we passed through the Red Sea and those who have passed over the River Jordan. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.